mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. I don't count those. Those are captains over these. And of the children of Benjamin, of the kindred of Saul, 3,000. For hereunto the greatest part of them kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,000, and 800 mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and to make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Again, that's not a number we add to these that are ready for war. Verse 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, and they were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains with them, with shield and spear, 37,000. So that number there is 37,000 warriors. And then, of course, they had the captains. Verse 35. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,000 and 600. 28,000 and 600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, the Reubenites and the Gadites of the half tribe and the half tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, and 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel, and all the rest unto Israel were of one heart to make David king. Now, somebody take those figures and give me a total of that. How much? 321,400. That's a pretty good size army for the day that David was living. Of course, we have armies today, those that brag about a million man army. But for the day that David lived, to have over 300,000 men, and you'll notice that every one of them were able and were ready to go to war. And they were there for one purpose. And that one purpose is found in verse 38. It says, "And all these men of war that could keep rank, and with a perfect heart to Hebron, to make David king over all of Israel." So David is ushered in the time frame of much disruption. The country is having a lot of problems, and the king that they've just had has been taken out by the Lord. And David has already years ago been anointed as king, and now he comes to the place of where he is recognized as king. Well, it's not. It's one thing to be anointed as king, but it's another thing to be king with power. And David, certainly with the reading of these verses tonight, will find that David had that power behind him, and these folks were very ready to go to battle. I noticed some of them, it said they had shield and sword. They were ready to fight. Some of them were that had ability to march in rank. Some of them had understanding. It took all of them together, working together to make one army to place David as king over Israel. But the one that I want us to look at tonight is found in verse number 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, and with with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. And those last few words there, they were not of double heart. They were not of double heart. Tonight I want us to think about this thing of having a doubled heart or a determined heart. and they are two different, vastly different things in our thinking. In these verses, we have read these men of valor, these men of war, that every tribe came together, and they, even those that were not tribe heads, they had their captains to help him take the kingdom after the death of King Saul. These men, concerning them, they draw your attention to what was their expertise. They were all men of war. They were all not men of war, but they were all ready to go to war. They were ready to go into battle if need be. And then there are those different attributes that we read about that some of them had that was able to have understanding. Some of them had different abilities that they could make David's kingdom a strong kingdom. And of course we know it became the greatest kingdom that Israel has ever had. But this tribe of Zebulun that sent 50,000 men, the Bible men said they were able to march in rank. That means they had they had it all down right, and they were not of a double mind. Their focus was upon one thing and one thing only, and that was the will of God, that David would not only be anointed as king and recognized as king, but he would become king, and they were not troubled with anything around them, and their allegiance was to David and to David only. Their minds were made up, and they would fight even to the death of themselves for the life of this man called David. These men were determined to follow the leadership of their new king. You'll notice that even some of these folks that were mentioned here, I think it's verse 29, the children of Benjamin, they had kindred of Saul, 3,000, and those, the greatest part of them, had kept the ward in the house of Saul. And so here you have a group that's come from Saul's, we would call it administration, and they've come over to David, and they're ready to fight, and they're ready to go to battle for this new king named David. Their allegiance and their determination was one that was so focused that David could go forward, and he knew that his programs and his plans would be carried out by those that were going before him and those that were following him. But Zebulun, that 50,000 that had a heart that was not a double heart. The Bible has a lot to say about a double-minded person or a double-hearted person. A double heart is opposite of a determined heart. A determined heart is sort of like what we dealt with this morning. It is focused, it is fervent to do one particular thing. It is determined to exercise what is in their heart to do. I'm sure we have all talked about people, well, they're just determined to do such and such thing. That means they have one focus in their life, and they're going to get that accomplished. They're going to do that regardless of the problems, regardless of the troubles. They are determined they're going to finish the task that they have, whether it be good or whether it be not good. But a double-hearted person is spoken to us, and that person is one that is goes one way, one direction, another time, another direction, and a double-hearted man cannot make up his mind on what he wants to do. I'm sure some of us have found in our decision-making that sometimes we are double-minded. Sometimes we are torn to do something and torn to do something else. We're really not sure what to do, and that double-minded person there is one of indecision. And we have to come to the conclusion and be determined that what we're going to do is right, that the Lord has given to us. But there's some things about a double-hearted or a double-minded individual that is just so opposite of being determined. This double-hearted man, as I said a moment ago, he cannot make up his mind who he wants to serve. The Lord talked about that in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. And verse number 19, the Lord says, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we find that the body and the person many times, we have a problem of making up our mind what to do. And the Scripture says, don't lay up our treasures in heaven, or upon this earth, but lay them up in heaven. The Bible goes on there, and that verse says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. He cannot serve both masters. And he says he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or things, treasures. And the Lord talks there about those treasures upon the earth. And those treasures can become very precious to us. And sometimes we don't know which way to go. And he says here, we can't serve God and we can't serve the world. There's no way that a person can serve truthfully and truly the Lord when they're trying also to serve the world in which we live. We've heard people say, well, they got one foot in heaven, one foot upon the earth, and they're trying to straddle the fence, try and go both ways, and that's an impossibility. The Lord says we can't serve two masters. Why? Because we're going to head toward one and leave one behind. And if we don't go that way, then we're going to go the other way and leave him behind, because we are to be a single-minded person. And a double-minded man just has a real problem who he's going to serve. I've known some Christians that have had a lot of problem whether or not they're going to serve the world or serve the Lord. Whether or not they're going to serve God or serve people around them. Whether or not they're going to be honest with the Lord or honest with people. And so a double-hearted person is one that has a hard time serving and making up his mind who he is going to serve and going to honor. A double-minded or a double-hearted person is continually looking back on his old life. He's looking back what it used to be. And Jesus said to them, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here the Lord gives the illustration that if you put your hand to the task, don't look back and wonder what it's going to be. But a double-minded person or a double-hearted person, he always looks back and wonder what it would have been like if I'd have done this. Wonder what it had been like if I'd have taken another direction or another choice. We ought to have a determination of heart to serve the Lord is the best way to go and never look back on that. And so we find a double-hearted individual. David did not need a double-hearted army. David needed an army that was totally 100% sold out to him and for him. And by the reading of these few verses tonight, I believe David had that kind of an army. He had that kind of men behind him. A double-hearted man cannot be depended upon in times of trouble. And I believe we probably could all give testimony of a truth, how true that is. For the Scripture says in the New Testament, James says in verse 8 of chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Simple, short verse. My, what a monumental statement that is. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The instability of his life. One day you see him, he's up. One day you see him, he's down. One day he's going forward. One day he's going backward. One day everything's going well, and the next day everything's not. And if you put your dependence upon that type of individual, you're going to find out that he's not going to help you one bit. He's not going to help you in your good times and especially in your bad times. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-mindedness means he's not convinced. He's not doing. He's not going. He's not having those things in his life. And so he becomes very unstable. His life is torn. His life is disturbed, and he has no stability of life and has no stability of his soul. He's just unstable in everything he does. He cannot make a decision. He cannot go forward. He cannot do. He just is in a total wreck of a mess. And James says an unstable man or a double-minded man is unstable. How many times, I'm sure all of us, many of us, can remember some times that we put our hope in some people that we wasn't real sure about, wasn't real sure of their stability, And come to find out, sure enough, they were unstable in their ways. I have found that you never can make a person faithful by putting them into a place where they have to be faithful. I know situations, I know people, I know churches and pastors that they have placed people in leadership positions just so they will continue to be faithful in the house of God. And they find out they're in that leadership position and they still are not faithful to the house of the Lord. Faithfulness is not dependent upon what we do and what office we have. Faithfulness is a part of our heart. It's what we are. It's that single-mindedness of a man or an individual to serve the Lord and to honor the things of God. And so we find these things are given to us about a double-hearted man. David did not need 50,000 that were not single-hearted. He did not need, out of that 300 and some odd thousand people, he didn't need 50,000 of them just wandering to and fro, wondering what to do, not sure they're going to do the right thing, not sure the decision is right, not sure David ought to be king, not sure all those things come into their mind and play against them, and they're just unstable in everything they do. David did not need that because he was taking over a kingdom that was very racked and torn by the wickedness that had been placed upon it by the king before. And so these 50,000, says here they were expert in war, and they had all kind of instruments, and they knew how to use them. And it's not much good to have an instrument of war if you don't know how to use it. I could have all kind of instruments in my house. We'll just take, for instance, the musical instrument. I could have all kind of guitars. It wouldn't do me a bit of good because I don't know how to use it. I could have trumpets, trombones, saxophones, clarinets, all those things. I don't know how to use it. I might have 1,000 different ones, might have millions of dollars tied up in wonderful instruments. But if you don't know how to use it, if you're not an expert in that field, then they're just there in the way. And a person that is not serving David is just there in the way. He's not able, he would not be able to do. But these men, they had all the instruments of war, there were 50,000 of them, and they knew how to keep rank, they knew how to march. They knew how to call cadence. They knew how to take care of everything that was needed as far as the war and the battle and the army was considered. And they knew how to deal with it. There was a large group of them, and they were not of a double heart. They knew what they were going to do. They went that direction, and they accomplished that for the Lord. But the opposite of a double heart or a double mind, I believe, is this one of being determined. Sort of goes along with this morning, to have that fervent determination that we're going to serve the Lord. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me." You know why those things around Paul's life didn't move him? He was a determined man. He said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And so Paul says here, none of these things. Matthew talks about all of these things being added unto us as we look unto him. And Paul says, none of these things around me are going to bother me. Paul had been whipped. He'd been beaten. He'd been left for dead. He had problems in every city that he went. But he said, none of these things move me. He said, I'm determined. I'm stationary. I am set firm in where I am and what I'm going to do and where I'm going. So none of these things move me. He said, I don't even count my life as dear. I don't even consider my life important when it comes to the will of God. So I believe we could say Paul had a determined heart. I believe we could say he was determined that he was going to do something. One of the things that he was determined to do, that he'd finish his course with joy. This in the book of Acts. A few years later, as he writes to Timothy, he says, I finished my course. So Paul had a determination when he got saved. He said, I'm going to finish my course with joy. And I'm doing it for the ministry. I'm doing it because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul said, I will spend and be spent. That just simply meant, Paul said, I'll give you everything I've got. And he wasn't talking about money. He wasn't talking about worldly possessions. He's talking about self. He said, I will spend and be spent. Paul loved the Corinthian people. Paul loved the churches of the New Testament as he was going to and fro and establishing churches, and others were going out preaching, and Paul would write to be in some of those that he had nothing to do with the starting of, but he loved the house of God. He loved the church of the Lord. He said, I will gladly be spent. He said, I'll give my life. I'll give my all. I'll die trying. And I want to finish my course with joy. He said, I'll gladly spend and be spent. I'll give it everything I've got in order to accomplish the will of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We know that little short section. We've quoted it time and time again. Paul says, for me to live is gain. To die is gain. For me to live is Christ. If I die, I'm still gaining it. But Paul, in those words before that, he said, I want to always magnify the Lord in my body, whether in life or death. Paul says, if I'm living, I want to magnify the Lord. Paul says, if I'm dying, I want to magnify the Lord. You read the life of Paul, he magnified the Lord all through his life, and when he died, he magnified God. He said, I'm ready to go. I believe we could say he had a single heart. I believe we could say he had a determined heart. I believe we could say Paul, like these men that would not be double-hearted for David, I believe Paul was singly given over unto the Lord, and he said, I have fought, I have finished, and I've kept the faith. And so when Paul come down to the end of his life, he certainly was no different than anybody else. He wasn't set on over here above everybody else. Paul was just a sinner saved by grace that was totally given over to the Lord. And God used him. God blessed him. And Paul said, I have determined that I'm going to serve God until I die. Praise the Lord for that. He wasn't some super Christian. He became that, but he wasn't when he started. On the road to Damascus, he was a sinner just like you and I. On the road to Damascus, he had orders in hand to destroy and to kill people that were called Christians. Difference in his life that day, though, he met the Lord. Difference in my life, the difference in your life is the day you met the Lord. Wherever it might have been, whatever situation it might have been. So Paul was a very determined-hearted man serving God. In order to have stability, you must have determination. One of the keys to a determination is that we set our hearts, set our minds to a goal, and keep Christ before us and honor Him and live for Him. In order to have a stability of heart, there are some things that need to be determined in our life. There are some things that we just need to realize, and some things we need to know that we're determined we're going to do that. We need to predetermine beforehand. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to go back. I'm going forward for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to these Corinthian Christians there in 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quite ye like men, be strong. Paul said, just stand. And having done all, stand. When you've done all you can do, when you've fought all the battles you can fight, when you've said all you can say, just stand where you are. and let the world know that you trust and believe upon the Lord. That's a single-hearted individual. That's a determined-hearted individual. Determined that we will serve the Lord. But it doesn't just happen. I believe we have to determine it on purpose, predetermine that whatever comes. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow, and neither do you. I don't know what's going to befall this body or this flesh. I don't know what's going to come into families. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I'll tell you what, we need to be determined that whatever happens, I'm still going to serve the Lord. It's easy to say, standing behind the pulpit, being a pastor, being a preacher, that's supposed to be said, easy said. But I'll tell you what, sometimes it's hard to live. Sometimes difficult. But we must be predetermined that God's going to help us and we will continue on. I think we ought to be determined that I'm not going to compromise. The word compromise is a word that we hear a lot about. But compromise is just simply giving up some things that we know we ought to keep in order that we either maintain or gain ground. And compromise never does help the individual. Compromise doesn't help a preacher. Compromise doesn't help a church. Compromise doesn't help a Christian serving the Lord. Titus chapter 2 verse 7 says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity." Those three things, uncorruptness, gravity, that just simply means be serious, and sincerity. We find that these things are very, very important. Not to give up what we believe. Not to give in to what the social pressures are. Just because the world says it right, probably, if the world says it's right, you can just write it down, it's probably not right. If the world accepts it and generally the world says it's okay, you better get in the book because probably the Lord will say it's not okay. It's not right. And so we need to determine where we stand, what we stand upon, and stay with that. And certainly when the Lord died, He died virtually alone. When John the Baptist died, He died alone. When the disciples died, they died alone. We're not even any different. Someday we may die, and we may die alone because of who we are. Even Jeremiah, there were people who refused to walk in the ways of the Lord. Even in the days of the Old Testament, they refused to follow God, and they compromised where they were, and God came in and judged them, and many times the whole nation went down to defeat because of the people of God that said, "No, we'll just give it up. We'll not stay where we used to stay." Somebody says, "Well, I wouldn't compromise." I guarantee you, every one of us in here tonight, we are a different person than we were 20 years ago. We accept more, we listen to more, we do more than we ever thought we would do. It has become so commonplace that we just do what everybody else does. May the Lord help us that we would be determined that we're going to stay by the Scripture, stay by the by the Word of God. Be determined that we would not misuse the liberty that we have. We are free, and we're free indeed. But we ought to be determined that we're not going to misuse our freedom and put it down the face of somebody else, even a brother. We have freedom to do certain things. Paul uses this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh." Paul says, the Lord's cleansed it. We noticed last week that Peter, when he saw that sheet coming down, he said, "I'd not take anything unclean." God said, "What I've cleansed, don't call unclean." And so here we have in this early church, you had Jews and Gentiles serving and worshiping the Lord together. And Paul says here, he said, "I'm not going to offend one just because I can and be right in doing it." There are some things we should refrain from just because somebody else might think we'd do wrong. Well, I don't think that's being spent for the Lord. That's being spent for the things of God and that which is good. And so Paul says, if meat make my brother to offend, then I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul said, I'm not going to do it just because I can. You see, we have liberty tonight. We don't have a 20,000-page booklet of thou shalt and thou shalt not. We have the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart, and we have the freedom and the liberty to use and to have what God gives us. And I'm not talking about doing things that's totally wrong. I'm talking about things that might not look and be so good in the eyes of other people. And Paul says, I'm just not going to do it if it offends my brother. If it offends them, then we ought to just say, I'll not do it. I'll not have it. We find that to have a single heart or determined heart, you better not have fear of mankind. Because, buddy, they'll come at you. And they come really strong, and they come really hard, and they come ready to take care of business. And so when we know where we are, we should not fear mankind. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. A resolve to fear God more than to fear man. A resolve to realize I can serve Him, I can serve God in spite of attacks that come upon us and come upon individual. It should not stop us to serve the Lord. Paul says, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He said, I'm not going to be afraid of what men may do to this flesh. And certainly Paul was not afraid of all the things that came to him. He stood boldly for the things of the Lord. And then lastly, I think we need to predetermine that I want to be a blessing and not a burden. I want to be a blessing to someone, some way, somehow, and not be a burden to them. Again, we use the Apostle Paul. Behold, he says, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. We ought to have that same attitude of not to be burdensome upon someone else, not to be a burden, but to be a blessing, and to be one that would give forth honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution to a double-minded man, the solution to a double-hearted person, I believe is found in James chapter 4, verse number 8. We've examined double-hearted, determined-hearted. We've determined how unstable one is and how firm another is. How can you take care? How can you have a reconciliation of this double-hearted individual? James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. What are the next words? You double-minded. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what the problem is with a double-minded person? It's right here in the heart. Not having their heart fixed and set upon the good things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a difference. And David, when he had his men come together, they knew where they were going. They knew how to fight. They fought the battle. And most of the time they won because they had a determination. I'm here for my King. I'm here at His disposal. I'm here for Him to use me whichever way that He can. I have no doubts about it. I have no fears about it. I have no qualms about it. And these men from the tribe of Zebulun, they were not of a double heart. They had instruments of war, and they knew how to use them, and they could keep rank, they could march, they could fight. And guess what? They could win. Praise the Lord, we can fight, we can march, we can win. These things given to us by the Lord that we could stand firm, stand true, stand strong, in the good graces of our Lord. Let's stand together.